Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires. And may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. So let's begin reflecting this evening on May the 3rd, 1926. And this is a very important message, giving us one of the major clues about the living in the divine will, and that one of the real keys to living in the divine will is that you'll find that the prayer is universal. If you're still wanting to be absolutely particular, then you need to watch out. Okay, so we start now several times this evening. Louisa is going to break into prayer, which is really nice. I was about to fuse myself, Louisa said, in the holy divine volition, according to my usual way. And I said, Supreme Majesty, I come in the name of all. Now notice it's universal prayer. From the first to the last man, we have to understand that every human being created by God is his family. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're told that several times in the New Testament. So I come in the name of all, from the first to the last man that will exist on the earth. And why are we coming? It is to give you the homage, the adoration, and the praise. Now, the translation has all that in the plural, which is literalism from the Italian, makes no sense in English. We give you all the homage, the adoration, and the praise, and the love that each person owes you. And to make all reparations, that is reparation for every single soul from Adam to Zachary. We want to do everything for all. The reparations are for every soul and for every single sin. Now, when you go into the hours of the Passion, Louisa goes out of her way to explain in several of the hours of the Passion that Jesus actually makes reparation for every single sin individually. And so we have to enter into his reparations and make reparation for all as well. Now, why do we offer the homage and adoration and praise? Well, A, to give God the glory that is his due, and B, to make an act of supreme divine charity so that everybody has the possibility of being saved, no matter what era they have actually lived in. And this is our duty as the true children of God. So Louisa said, while I was praying this, Jesus moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, this way of praying is only of my will. People who are praying in an ordinary way, very often they go to God with a laundry list or a shopping list, and they want all of these things from God. The person who is living in the divine will is actually cooperating intimately with Jesus in his service to God, in praise and adoration and homage, and his service to every human being in making reparation and covering for them, so that in their name we actually give God the praise and the homage that is his due. Now, this is a very important thing. None of these people have lived in the divine will. Many of them have lived in ancient religions or pagan religions or false religions or no religion. And yet, if you simply look at them as people who are sick and needy, if we have somebody actually physically sick or needy or mentally or emotionally sick and needy, we will do what is necessary for them to enable them to be able to live as full a life as they can. That's what we're doing in the divine will for every single soul. It's a most wonderful mission. It's a very privileged mission. So Jesus said, this way of praying is only of my will, because the divine will alone can say, I come in the name of all before the Supreme Majesty. So only the divine will operating within us will get us to pray that way. In fact, with its all-seeingness and its immensity, the divine will sees everything and embraces everyone. So it can say, and not just as a manner of speaking, it can say it in reality, I come in the name of all to do for you all that the creature actually owes you. No human being can say in reality, we can say it as a wish list. We can't say it in reality, I come in the name of all. So this is the sign that my will reigns in you. That is a very important statement, and I would put a VIP on this whole section if I were you. Here's your discernment as to whether you are being led in this direction and at this level. Okay, so he said, no human being can say in reality, I come in the name of all. This is the sign, if you're praying that way, this is the sign that my will is actually reigning in you. I think that's very, very, very consoling. So while Jesus was saying this, he continued to pray in a loud voice. And Louisa followed him, and together they found themselves before the Supreme Majesty. Now, this is following the usual plan of this entire text of 36 volumes, and that is, Louisa is given a revelation, immediately they put it into practice. So here they are, Jesus and herself, before the Supreme Majesty. Oh, how beautiful it was to pray with Jesus. All things were invested by his words and by his acts. Now notice praying through him, with him and in him, that everything becomes invested with not only his words, but also with his actions as well. And since his divine will was everywhere and in each created thing, one could hear his creative words, his adoration, and everything he was doing being repeated everywhere. That is the extraordinary thing. He is the one who does all this adoration to the Divine Majesty and gives all this homage and praise. We enter into him and through him and with him and in him and in the divine will we follow. So Louisa said, I felt myself becoming smaller. That's John 3:30. He must grow greater and I must grow smaller. There's another key for you about living in the divine will. If your ego isn't getting smaller and smaller, and God becoming greater and greater in all your thoughts, all your words and all your actions, watch out. Because where this living in the divine will goes is that the human ego is put aside and the divine takes over. It's a wonderful thing. So Louisa said she felt herself getting smaller being in the presence of Jesus doing this. I was all amazed, and he said, but my daughter, don't be surprised. It is my will that bilocating while reigning in God reigns in the soul at the same time. Bilocation means living in two places at the same time. Trilocation is living in three places. We never hear of trilocation. So bilocation means that the divine will is reigning in heaven, and the divine will, the same divine will, wants to reign in our souls. So quite literally, we are divinized and brought to live at this extraordinary level. So don't be surprised. It is my will that bilocating while reigning in God reigns in the soul at the same time. And with its divine ways, it prays, it loves, it operates within her. That is what's going on. We read the last day that in the divine will in our Blessed Mother, it was the divine will who interceded in a divine way in her and through her for the coming of the Redeemer. Now, the divine will wants to pray and intercede in us and through us also for the coming of this new era and the triumph of the two hearts of Jesus and Mary and the new Jerusalem and all that we know about in the book of Revelation. So it's the divine will that prays in us, loves through us, and operates in us. I think that's fantastic. So it's impossible for us not to enjoy, not to love, and not to listen to our will bilocated in the creature. Now let's take that one slowly. If it truly is the divine will that's praying in me and through me, then it's not possible for God to deny a prayer that I pray. It's not actually possible because it's his own divine will that's praying it. So that's why we were given the discernment at the very beginning, that you will know that you are praying in this divine way when your prayer is universal. Your concern is for the salvation of every soul, past, present and future. When you're concerned about them all, then you're moving at this level. So if the divine will is praying like that in us and through us, it's not possible for God to deny the results. So there should be extraordinary results from our prayers and our intercessions. But God, being wisdom itself, knows that if we see the fruits of our prayers too quickly, we become cocky and we become self-reliant and we lose everything. So most of the time, he cannot actually allow us to see the fruits of our prayers. We have to wait until we get to heaven. On the contrary, he said, the divine will alone brings to us, as if on its lap, our joy, our happiness, and our love, which overflowed from our womb in our work ad extra, which is the creation, that's the work of God outside of himself. Okay? It repeats the feast for us. It renews in us the joy we felt in creating so many beautiful things worthy of us. How not to love the one who gives us the occasion to bilocate our will? He's saying it's not possible for him not to have a very special love for the person living in the divine will. It's not actually possible. Because this person, by letting the divine will reign within herself to give us divine love, divine adoration, and divine glory, it's actually not possible for him not to appreciate that. I mean, it's incredible. So in the next paragraph, he's going to explain that even on a human level, everything is in the will. If you make up your mind to do something, you'll put all your energy into it. And so he's trying to get round to us that everything for him is in the divine will. Absolutely everything. Therefore, the living in my will is the prodigy of prodigies, because everything is in the will, both for God and for human beings. How many things we could do, but because we do not want to do them, we don't do them. The will is necessary. When we want something, we are all love, all power, all eyes, hands and feet. In sum, all of our being is centralized in that act which our will wants to do. On the other hand, if our will doesn't want to do it, none of our attributes moves. So this idea that we can twist God's arm to do something we want is completely wrong. So if our will doesn't want it, none of our attributes moves. It seems to have no life for anything that our will doesn't want to do. That's why the church has taught us all down the centuries, if it is your will, Lord. I ask this, if it is your will. So, he continues, our will holds supremacy. It holds dominion over our being. And it is the ruler of all our attributes. There's no way you can twist God's arm. This is why the greatest thing that we could give to the creature was our will, and that in the divine will we centralized our whole being. So when the divine will is reigning, bilocating in us, God centralizes his whole being in the divine will. Just think of what we're saying. It's mind-boggling. We centralized our whole being. Could there be a love more intense, a miracle more sensational than this? Of course, there couldn't. Even more, as much as we can give to the creature, it seems nothing to us compared to giving her our will. Now, so very often we ask God for trinkets when he can give us eternity. He can give us everything. So that nothing compares to our will reigning and dominating in her. Now notice the dominating, that means it has control. It is ruling. In fact, the other things we can give her are the fruits of our works, of our dominations. While when we give her our will, we're giving her our very life and our very dominions. So that's why I keep on reading in these writings that for someone living in the divine will, what is yours is mine and what is mine is yours. That's why we can say the sun is mine, the galaxies are mine, the trees are mine, the earth is mine, everything is mine, including all my brothers and sisters, the 7 billion on planet Earth today. They're also mine and I must take them to heaven with me. What is more value, Jesus said, which is of more value, the fruits or the life? Naturally, it's the life. So we give the fount or source of all goods, and one who possesses the fount or the source of all goods don't need the fruits. In other words, if the greatest thing is given to you, the lesser is not necessary. He has told us that many times. Even if the person gave us everything or made the greatest sacrifices but did not give us her little will in order to let ours reign, she'd give us nothing. Now, you need to put a VIP beside that or a flag, green, white and gold beside it. You could give God all the gifts you like, and if you don't give him your will, you've given nothing. It's like we experience in human life that if parents give everything to a child but don't give them love, they've given nothing. But parents can be the poorest of the poor and give very rich love to their children. And their children are princes, because love is the greatest of the gifts. So if we don't give our will to the Lord, we have actually given nothing. Even more, when things are not produced by our will, that means all our acts coming out of his will. When they're not produced by our will, as great as they may be, we look at them as outside of us. Not our thing. Things that don't belong to us. Very, very interesting. So in the next paragraph then, he tells us that the divine will decides to come and bilocate in the little hovel of our souls. I love the expression. So Louisa reacts to what she has just heard, you see, and she said to the Lord, is all this possible? That the divine will reaches the point of actually bilocating in order to reign in the creature as in its own dwelling, as in the divine womb? You know, that is the same on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus added, my daughter, do you know how this happens? Not only does it happen, but I'll explain how it happens. And so he gives an example, and he's excellent on the examples. He gives such extraordinarily simple examples to explain something utterly profound, which of course is the sign of genius. So he said, this is what happens. Imagine a little and poor hovel in which a king, taken by love for it, wants to reside. So the voice of the king can be heard coming out from within that little hovel. From that little hovel comes his commands, as well as his works. Inside of the hovel are foods apt to nourish the king and the chair worthy of him on which he can sit. So the king has changed nothing of what befits his royal person. He's only changed his residence. That's brilliant. He's only changed his residence. So from the royal palace of his will, and with the greatest delight, he has chosen the hovel. Think of the cave in Bethlehem, for example, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born on this earth. He needed nothing of earth, nothing whatever. The little hovel is the soul. The king is my will. How many times do I not hear the voice of my will that prays, speaks, teaches in the little hovel of your soul, he says to Louisa. How many times do I not see my works come out of it, and I rule, and I vivify or make alive and preserve all created things from within your hovel? Because if he is reigning in the soul, he's ruling. He's ruling the earth as well as heaven, and he is preserving all of creation. He's doing everything he needs to do on the earth. It's fascinating. My will does not take account of your littleness. This is terribly important. There are so many people that because they were wounded in childhood or had difficult experiences in life, think of themselves as worthless, as distinct from being little. And others may think that because I'm little, I'm a nobody. And who would care about someone who is a nobody? So I want to give you Matthew 18, verses 3 to 4, where the Lord says he wants all the little ones to gather around him because the kingdom of God belongs to them. And the littleness he's talking about is the John 3:30 I mentioned a few minutes ago, that in his greatness, I become less and less and less. But I become less and less and less in terms of pride and arrogance and all the stuff that puffs us up. And I become something beautiful for God. And I become a container that he can actually come into, a little hovel he can reign in. So my will does not take into account your littleness, nor your incapacity, nor your inability to learn or to do great things or anything else. That's irrelevant to him. All he wants is the gift of your will, and he will do the rest. On the contrary, he says, the divine will likes the littleness greatly. Now, if you look at all the history of the saints down through the ages and the people who have been chosen for apparitions of Jesus and Mary, they were all little people. Either physically they were children, or they were poor, or they were nobodies in the eyes of society. They were little people. So what the divine will looks for is absolute dominion. That is the freedom to reign in us. Because through absolute dominion, it can do everything that the divine will wants and place whatever it likes in us and through us. In other words, to use different language, it costs not less than everything. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer? That quotation has come from him. It costs not less than everything. But we know ourselves that human beings demand this of us as well. Women who marry, for example, have to sacrifice their family name and take on a new name. Just to give you an idea of some of the sacrifices that we think are perfectly ordinary. Let me give you the last couple of lines in a sentence again. And that is that I am the I am not, and he is the I am. And so what he wants is that the I am transform the I am not so that it becomes a container of the I am. Let me see if I can say it some other way. If you take a ciborium, it's just a container. And the living Lord, the body, blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ is put into it. So we become a container or a receptacle in which the Lord can reside and he can work and he can do his great miracles. It's a wonderful thing that we're being told there. Okay, so let's go on to May the 6th, 1926. And the Lord says that the children of the divine will are first in the kingdom of heaven. Why are they first? Because they've allowed him to reign on the earth in and through them. Okay. So Louisa said, I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition according to my usual way, and I prayed to our celestial mother to be with me and to give me her hand so that, guided by her, I may requite my God with all the love, the adoration and the glory that everyone owes him. Now, one of the very striking things about Louisa's spirituality is her Marian devotion. And when I say the words Marian devotion, we can think of all the beautiful prayers people pray and all the rest of it. Louisa's Marian devotion is very practical. She actually asks Blessed Mother to enable her to do in the divine will what she's being asked to do. And she enters into our Blessed Mother's acts as well. That is an aspect of devotion that we really need to do. So while I was saying this, she said, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, which of course is Luke 17:21 and 1 Corinthians 3:16, the kingdom of God is within you. My daughter, he said, you must know that the first before the supreme majesty are those who have lived in my volition and who have never gone out of it. Now, it's the second half that really gets you. We're all trying to live in it, but you have to make sure you never actually go out of it. And a person can go out of the divine will if they let a problem, for example, take over and let the problem dictate, and they start giving a natural reaction to the problem instead of staying in the divine will and letting the divine will actually do things. So I want to give you Matthew 20:23, where we're told that the apostles had a dispute as to who was the greatest. But in 20:23, James and John's mother asked Jesus if they could be at his right and his left in the kingdom of heaven. The answer to that, Jesus said that those places were only for those to whom the Father had allotted them. And here you're being told that the people closest to God are the ones who have lived the divine will. Now, if you go into the book of Revelation and go into chapter 5 and see the structure of the throne room, then the people who are closest to God are around that sea of glass. If you're asking about who has the primary place on the right and on the left, they are the two people that have enabled God to bring his fiats upon the earth, our Blessed Mother bringing the fiat of redemption and Louisa bringing the fiat of sanctification. If the apostles had known that 2,000 years earlier, they wouldn't have liked it. Two women. But that's how it is, because the children of the divine will are going to be closest to God because they have lived in the divine will. And if you die in the divine will, you take God to heaven with you. And so the big grace is to pray that you will die in the divine will. Make sure you pray that I pray it every single night. That whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, that I will actually die in the divine will. Because then you have the privilege of taking God from the earth to the heavens, which other souls wouldn't understand at all. So, my daughter, you must know that the first before the supreme majesty are those who have lived in my volition and have never gone out of my will. So the number one then is our Blessed Mother. My mother came to the world after 4,000 years, and yet in the eyes of God, she became before Adam. Why? Because she never went out of the divine will. Adam did. Her acts, her love, are in the first order of creatures. The other way of saying that is she has primacy, or she has first place. Because she was the closest to God, she was bound to him with the tightest bonds of sanctity, union, and likeness, because of divine will. Because we're told back in Genesis 1:27 and 2:7 that it was by pouring the divine will into us that we became like God. By living in our will, our Blessed Mother's acts became inseparable from ours. And throughout all of these volumes, we've heard Jesus refer to his mother as my inseparable mother. And being inseparable, these acts are the closest as something natural to her Creator. So she was able to live on this divine level, and her acts were divine will all the time throughout her entire life. Before and after do not exist in the divine will, because everything is in one act. Everything is in the first act. Therefore, one who lives in our will, even if she came last in time in history, she comes always before everything if she lives in the divine will. So there will be generations of people coming after us, living in the New Jerusalem, living in the era of the divine will, who will be greater than us. Why? Because they will come into the divine will an awful lot earlier in life. And they will understand it at a much deeper level, and they will be able to give God an absolutely extraordinary gift. For many of us, we have come into the divine will late in life, so it's only from the time you actually come into the divine will that you can give this service. So there will be people coming after us who will be before us. Therefore, one who lives in our will, even if she comes last, comes always before everything. So the last will be first. And the first will be last. That is, people in generations before us who didn't know about the divine will. So it's not the era in which souls come out to the light of time that will be considered. It's whether the life of my will has been in them as the centre of life. That's the issue. Not at what era you lived in. And whether the divine will was reigning and dominating in all of their acts. Now notice the little word all. Sometimes one word makes a huge difference. Dominating in all of the acts, not just in some of them. So the person is living 24/7, 365 in the divine will. So our will is reigning and dominating in all of their acts, just as it reigns and dominates in the womb of the Blessed Trinity. These will be the first. Their acts done in our will rise above all the acts of all other creatures, naturally enough, because most of them are doing only human acts. And therefore, these souls will be our crown. We would sort of say in English, our crowning glory. So, as you are calling my mother in my will, not just calling her, to give me a return of love and adoration and of glory, my will united to the two of you together. You ask our Blessed Lady to do it with you, and the divine will combines the two. And the love and the glory and the adoration which the Sovereign Queen did have become your acts because you've united yourself with her. And yours have become hers. In heaven, everybody owns everything. My will placed everything in common. The one has become inseparable from the other. And I heard in you the voice of my mother. I think that's absolutely brilliant. I heard in you the voice of my mother. I think it's incredible. I heard her love, I heard her adoration, and I heard her glory. And in my mother I heard your voice. That's even more incredible. That coming out of the Blessed Mother would be my little miserable act. That's even more incredible. And in my mother, I heard your voice. I heard you loving me, adoring me, and glorifying me. So you see how desperately important it is for us to join ourselves with our Blessed Mother. How happy I felt in finding and hearing the mother in the daughter and the daughter in the mother. My will unites everyone. Notice that. My will unites everyone and everything. You'll notice that while we come from different countries and different cultures, different languages and different time zones, that if we're in the divine will, we're all one. We just discovered we are one. It would not be true living in my will, nor a work of my mind, if it did not centralize everything that belongs to it and all of its eternal works in the soul who lives in it, in whom it has its kingdom and dominion. Therefore, when we are living in the divine will, he centralizes all in us. It's totally amazing. If it were not so, the kingdom of my will would be a divided kingdom, which cannot be, because my will unites all its works together and makes them all one single act, because the divine will is one single act. And even though it is said that it creates and it redeems and it sanctifies and so on, these are all the effects of this one single act. In other words, God wanted to do this, and so these are the effects. And we have to look at the effects piece by piece because we couldn't handle it otherwise. These are the effects of that single act, which never changes its action. Therefore, the origin of one who lives in my will is eternal. She's inseparable from her creator and from all those in my will, in whom my will has its kingdom and its dominion. That means that the life in us is the same as the life in the saints in heaven. We are one with them and we're one with each other. So we have union with God and with each other, which is the fulfillment of the command of Jesus in John 13:34, that we're to love as he loved. And it's the fulfillment of the command in Matthew 22:35-40, that the greatest commandment of God is to love. And love, as you know, unifies. It's really, really marvellous. Yeah. So let's come to May 10, 1926. And so Jesus is going to change the message a bit here. And he's going to talk about living in the darkness of the human will is a nightmare of darkness, and they were brought out into the light of living in the divine will, because God is light. So to dispel the nightmare of darkness, we have to be invested with the light. Now, in many, many, many messages up to now, we've heard Louisa say that through a light that came to her, something happens, or she understands, or she says she's invested with this light, or she discovers herself in this incredible light and she discovers it is endless. Okay. So she says, my poor mind was swimming in the immense sea of the eternal volition, and my sweet Jesus transported me outside of myself in the act in which the sun was rising. What enchantment to see the earth, the plants, the flowers, the seas, everything undergoing such an amazing transformation. All of them freed themselves. Now watch the language now. All of them freed themselves from a nightmare that oppressed them. All rose to new life, which the light gave them, and acquired their beauty and development, which the light and the heat gave them in order to make them grow. So the meditation that Louisa is doing is that we come out of the nightmare of the darkness of the night and open up and develop and grow in the brightness of the sunlight. The light seemed to take them by the hand in investing them, giving fecundity to plants and colour to flowers, to dispel the shadows of darkness from the sea and give it its silvery shades with its light. But who could say all the effects that the solar light produced by investing all the earth, covering everything with the garment of light? It would be too long if I went on to describe everything. So I want to give you Psalm 19:5-6, that while the creation is mute, it actually declares the glory of God from one end of life and history to the other. So in the second paragraph then, we're going to look at the light being life. Now this is very Johannine. And you need the prologue of John, because John says it, that Jesus is the light of life. Okay. So that's John 1:1-7 altogether. It's the prologue. Now, while I was seeing this, my beloved Jesus told me, my daughter, how beautiful is the rising of the sun, how it changes all of nature. Now, Jesus is picking up Louisa's meditation and he's going to take it further. And by transforming nature into its very light, it gives to each thing the effects needed to make them produce the good they contain. But in order to do this, the light must actually invest them. Now, this is what he's getting at, that we have to open up to let the light actually invest us, to let the light actually touch us as the light touches the plants. And we've got to let the light mould us as it moulds the plants. And we've got to let the light penetrate deep into us, just as it penetrates deep into them, giving them sips of light. And God wants to give us sips of the divine will at every nanosecond of your being, but you need to ask him. You need to tell him you want it. And don't just say it once. So, and this must happen in order to infuse life with the good that they must produce. This has been given to us very detailed, word by word. And if you write this out on a piece of paper, you will have the answer to the question that many people ask, how do I do this? How do I actually get into the divine will? And so the illustration here is just absolutely marvellous. And because it's going from nature and it's going from what the sun does to the plants, people automatically have a context in which to absorb how this applies to us. So let's go back and look at this again. In order for the transformation to take place, the light must actually invest the plants. It must touch them. It must mould them. Now, moulding means a complete renewal. It must penetrate so deep. We call all of this photosynthesis in science. It must penetrate so deep into them as to give them sips of light in order to infuse them with the good that they must produce. So they have to produce from buds, they have to produce plants and flowers and fruits and all the rest of it. And so if the plants, the flowers, the sea did not let themselves be invested by the light would be as though dead to them, and they would remain in the nightmare of darkness. Now this is all for us. We will remain in the nightmare of the darkness of the human will if we don't open up and ask God to invest us with his light. And so this nightmare of darkness would serve as a tomb to bury them. In other words, you'd never see, you'd never come out to a higher life. We have so many people living around us who are walking in this darkness and they don't even know. It's so sad. So here we have the word virtue coming up, and it's used not in the way that we use it in English. So it's going to be used twice in the next sentence. So I've used two different words for it to try and make the sentence more meaningful. The work of darkness is to give death, but the power of light is to give life. See, I've tried two different words to try and bring the whole sentence out. And of course, this is John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, that the darkness could not overpower the light, but the darkness would try. And the whole of the gospel is light and darkness in contention. The whole of the passion of Jesus is light and darkness in contention. The resurrection of Jesus is the light has won, the darkness couldn't overcome it. You know, you can interpret the whole thing in terms of light and darkness. It's fascinating. So if it wasn't for the light of the sun, on which all created things are dependent and from which all of them receive life, nothing good would be on the earth. On the contrary, it would be a frightening and horrible thing to look at. Therefore, the life on the earth is bound to the light. Now, you know where we're going with this in the next paragraph? Because he's going to lift this up now onto the level of divine will. So, my daughter, the sun is the symbol of my will. So, you have seen how beautiful and enchanting is its rising over the earth. You've seen how many effects it produces, how many different colours, what many beauties, and how many transformations the light can produce. And how this light has been placed there by its creator in order to give life. This is a wonderful botanical lesson here. In order to give life, in order to give growth. Now, he's going to go on and tell us that the divine will wants to give us divine life and growth in the divine will. So here's another key for you. If you truly are living in the divine will, you will actually notice that there is growth going on. And you will also notice that interior beauty is enhanced more and more as the divine order is brought into our being. So, if this is what the sun does in order to fulfill its office given to it by God, much more does the sun of my will, which was given to man to infuse in him the life of the creator. There's your Genesis 1:27 again and Genesis 2:7. Oh, how much more enchanting and beautiful is the rising of the sun of my will over the creature, dispelling the darkness of the human will. By pounding on her, I love the word. He doesn't get in by coming as a gentle little breeze. He had to knock Paul off his horse. By pounding on her, its light transforms her and gives her the different colours of the beauty of her creator. The different colours now are the aspects of the different attributes of God. By investing her, by moulding her, melt me, mould me, fill me, use me. Think of Jeremiah 18 and the moulding of the clay and the potter, okay? It must mould her and it must penetrate into her. That means into your every fibre of your being, into your soul, into your spirit, and most particularly into your will. It must penetrate into her and give her sips of divine life, that she may grow and produce the effects of the goods which the life of her creator contains. So, if this is happening to us and the divine will is investing us and moulding us and penetrating into us and giving us sips of divine life, of course there will be effects. Because as a human being, you will grow. Your soul will develop. Everything will change, improve, and you become a glowing presence. So it penetrates into her and gives her sips of the divine life that she may grow and produce the effects of the goods which the Creator contains. So it is that we become more and more God-like, or like him who created us. Now, what would happen to the earth without the sun? And he's just told us at the end of the last paragraph that it would be horrific. So here he says, much more ugly and frightening would the soul be without my will. Now this is a stimulus for us to intercede for people, because Jesus tells us that as the soul embedded in its own will is embedded in darkness, and he says it's frightening for him to look at. And we know from Hebrews 12:14 that nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. So how she decays from her origin. Now we have enough evidence from just watching news on television to see how human beings can decay into literal beasts. How the nightmare of passions and vices more than darkness makes her die spiritually. Now the church calls that mortal sin and prepares the tomb in which to bury her. But you have seen that the light of the sun can do good in so far as the plants and the flowers and the other things allow themselves to be touched and invested by the light, remaining with their mouths open in order to receive the sips of life which the sun gives to them. So in other words, it depends on us. God is willing to give us everything. We may not be willing to receive. Okay, so we have to be open to God all the time. And so Jesus says that if we don't remain with our mouths open to receive the sips of the divine will, he can't give them to us. That is how it is with my will, he said. It can do so much good, it can infuse so much beauty and divine life, but only insofar as the soul allows herself to be touched, invested, moulded by the hands. Now, we've heard this about four times already. This is amazing. So he's saying it depends on us. It depends on us. I mean, we have the ocean out there. You may or may not ever go out swimming. It depends on you. We have beautiful places to walk, but you may not decide to go walking. It depends on you. The sun may be shining, but you may decide you're not going out. It depends on you. So everything happens insofar as the soul lets herself be touched, invested, moulded by the hands of the light of my will. If the soul gives herself prey to this light, abandoning herself completely in it, the supreme will perform the greatest prodigy of creation, which is the divine life in the creature. So in the next paragraph, he tells us we need sips of this divine life at every instant. Oh, if the sun could form with the reflection of its light as many suns on each plant in the seas and in the mountains and in the valleys. What more beautiful enchantment, what beauty more radiant, how many more prodigies would there not be in nature, if that is, if the sun was capable of doing that? Yet what the sun up in the sky does not do, my will does do in the soul who lives in it. And whoever remains with her mouth open like a little flower, in order to receive the sips of light which my will gives her, to form the life of the divine will within her, he'll give it at every instant. Therefore be attentive, take in every instant, he says it himself, sips of divine life and sips of the light of my will, that it may accomplish in you the greatest of prodigies, that is, that you may have divine life in the creature. Now notice he finished this paragraph the same as the last one. But this time what he said was, you have to be open, you have to be willing. Okay, so in the next paragraph, Louisa makes a prayer to the Lord in response to this, and we see the result of it. After this, Louisa said, I was saying to my highest and only good, my love, I unite my intelligence to yours, so that my thoughts may have life in yours. And she's showing us how to pray. And diffusing in your will, my thoughts may flow in each thought of the creature. And rising together before the Celestial Father, we will bring him the homage and the subjection and the love of each thought of the creature. And we will pray that all created intelligence may be reordered and harmonized in their creator. It's a very beautiful prayer. And I want to do the same with the gazes of Jesus, with his words and with his works and with his steps and with every heartbeat. If you're able for that amount of words, it'd be wonderful. I felt all transformed in Jesus, she said, in such a way that I found myself as though in act, in everything my Jesus had done. This is the result. Everything that he had done, everything he was doing to restore the glory of the Father and in the good that he had prayed for creatures. His work was one with mine. Now you heard earlier that the acts of our Blessed Mother were made one with Louisa's when she united with our Blessed Mother. And here, when she unites with Jesus, his acts are hers as well. This is the glory of praying in the divine will. So his work was one with mine. The love, the will, it was all one. And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, how beautiful is the prayer, the love, the work of the soul in my will. He admires it. Her acts are filled with the whole of divine fullness. Now, please underline that. Her acts are filled with the whole, not part, of the divine fullness. Their fullness is such that they embrace everything and everyone, even God himself. For all eternity, your thoughts will be seen in mine. Your eyes, your words in mine, your works and your steps in mine, and your heartbeat palpitating in mine. It'll go on forever, because anything in the divine will goes on forever. So the more we do in the divine will, the better. And the reason is that the will that gives us life is one. The love that moves us is the same, and it pushes us and it binds us. And what makes us, it's all one. It's a very difficult sentence there, very difficult to make it English. The will that gives us life is the same. The love that moves us is the same. And it pushes us and that binds us in an inseparable way is one. I want to give you a couple of scriptures for that. I haven't got time to go into them. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Colossians 1:12, 1 Peter 2:9, and Ephesians 5:8. Well flagged in scripture. Louisa continues, this is why the Son of my will surpasses to an infinite degree and in a more surprising way the sun present in the atmosphere, naturally, because one is divine. See the great difference. The sun created by God while pounding on the earth invests it. It produces admirable and innumerable effects, but it does not depart from its source. It descends down below, it rises up high, it touches the stars, But the fullness of light remains always within its own sphere. Now, we've been told this many times. Otherwise, it would not be able to invest everything with its light always equally. But in spite of all this, the solar light does not penetrate into the heavens and does not invest the throne of God, because it's only a planet. It's not able to penetrate into God himself and make its light one with the inaccessible light. 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16. God lives in inaccessible light. It's not able to make itself one with the inaccessible light of the Supreme Being, nor can it invest the angels and the saints or the Celestial Mother. By giving us the negative, he is now able to give us the positive, because those of us who have free will and can enter into the divine will, you can do all this. On the other hand, so here's the positive side. When the Son of my will reigns in the soul with all its fullness, its light does penetrate everywhere. It penetrates into the hearts and into the minds of those who live on the earth. But what surprises is that it rises up high. It invests the whole of creation and brings the kiss of the light of the Supreme Will to the sun itself. It brings it to the stars and to the heavens. The divine will which reigns in creation, and the Son of the divine will which reigns in the soul, meet. They kiss each other. That means they unite. They love each other and they make each other happy. So you're talking about union there, becoming one. And while remaining in the creation, because the Son of my will leaves nothing behind, but brings everything with itself, it penetrates into the heavens. It invests everyone, the angels, the saints, the sovereign queen. It gives its kiss to all. It gives new joys, new contentments, and new love. But that's not all. The divine will, bilocated in the creature, kisses, loves, adores the will reigning in heaven itself. You need to give that a big, big marker in your own book. The divine will reigning, bilocated in the creature, kisses, loves, adores the will reigning in God himself. It brings everyone and everything to him. And as they dive into each other, it rises again to follow its course. In fact, since the fullness of the Son of the eternal will is in the soul, notice the fullness, because God doesn't come by half, he does nothing by half. This fullness is at her disposal. And as she emits her acts, loving, praying, repairing, etc., the Son of the divine will continues its course to give all souls the surprise of its light, its love, and its life. So we're literally giving life to all souls, past, present, and future. That fills me with delight. So, while this Son of the Eternal Will rises and follows its course to perform its setting in the womb of the divinity, another one rises to follow in its way, enveloping everything, even the celestial Father hand. So you have, it's like wave upon wave upon wave. It never ceases. To then have its golden sunset in the womb of the Supreme Majesty. So the bilocations of my will are innumerable, because it's every second if we allow the Lord to operate every second in us. This sun rises at each act of the creature done within the sun of the Supreme Volition, which does not happen with the sun present in the atmosphere, of course, because it's only a planet. It's always the same. It can't multiply. But if the sun had the power of making as many suns rise for as many times as it did its course over the earth, how many suns would you not see up in the sky? What enchantment, how many more goods the earth would receive. Therefore, how many goods does the soul who lives completely is 100% in my will. Now, this is what he's looking for, is that he can dominate, not only reign, but dominate in us. So therefore, it has to be the 100%. Therefore, how many goods does the soul who lives completely in my will not do by giving her God the occasion to bilocate his will and to let him repeat the prodigies that only a God can do? Having said this, he disappeared. Isn't that very rich? Thank you for joining us. God bless.